Bibles, please open there now to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be taking a look at Genesis 1 and 2. If you've got your outlines that came in your worship guide this morning, you'll also want those. It's entitled The Fingerprints of God, which is what we are going to be talking about this morning. I received a flyer in the mail just recently about a creation versus evolution debate / seminar that is going to be hosted at a local church in the months upcoming. And it said on the outside that the issues that surround evolution and creation are the single most significant and important issues that could possibly exist in all of the Bible and in modern day American culture. Now, what those statements, I think, lead me to understand is that there are some people out there that believe that what we're going to talk about this morning is the single most important issue in all of Scripture. I just want you to know as we head into this, I definitely disagree. While these issues that we're going to talk about today are no doubt important, and they are important for us to have some background and some knowledge about, the single most important issue in all of the Bible is whether or not you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The whole story of the Bible leads us towards Jesus and at Jesus as though He is the center of a bow tie. All of history proceeds out from there. The single focal point in all of Scripture is the cross of Jesus Christ. So, with that in mind, we are going to cover several different topics this morning having to do with creation. I'm going to try to approach them from a textual perspective. In other words, I'm going to try to approach them through the text and then into the issue. That is going to be difficult because some of the issues we're going to talk about this morning aren't anywhere in the text. And so I'm going to point to where people feel like they might be in the text, and then we're going to kind of extrapolate out from there. Now, why are we doing this? Because the fact is, this is an important issue. And it is an important issue in the United States of America. If you pay any attention to the news, you will see issues having to do with what is being taught in high school biology classes, specifically along the lines of intelligent design, being debated in courts, lower courts, up to appellate courts, and soon it will be debated in the Supreme Court of the United States of America. So the issues that we are talking about today have great application, practically speaking, for how Christians live their lives when they are away from church. We're going to talk about the spectrum of what that's like and all kinds of other things today. You could devote a sermon to each bullet point that I'm talking about this morning. And you guys know me. I would love to do that, you know? That would be great to go through this really slowly. But unfortunately, I'm pretty sure that about 80% of you would become largely uninterested in the arguments. Why? Because these arguments carry with them the temptation to take our eyes off of the center point of Jesus Christ. So rather than spend 8 weeks talking about creation, evolution, intelligent design, and all these different issues, we're going to spend 37 or 38 minutes or so this morning talking about those things. I love that you humor me. We're going to try to take these from a textual perspective, like I said, so take a look down at your outlines. Let's start right there with the view that is probably the easiest one to understand from the text, and that is that creation is 7 24-hour days, or a 24/7 day creation. It views Genesis literally as a sequential report of the creation with a telescopic literary technique for its description and for the significant purposes of the text only. In other words, it is not trying to be super technical. It is simply giving us an overview and then a telescopic view and then a tighter telescopic view. I've explained that in previous weeks. Now, what are the strengths to approaching the creation account in Scripture this way? And for those of you that love fill-ins, today is your day. because up on the screen there is information that is not already on your outline. So, the strengths of this view, it takes the text at face value. It takes the text at face value. In other words, what you read is what you get. It is a literal, historical, grammatical interpretation of the Bible. What I mean by that, and this is an important phrase, literal, historical, grammatical, it means it takes the Bible as being literal. All right. In other words, what you're reading is what really happened. It takes it in its historical context. In other words, we make every attempt to understand it as the Jews would have understood it when Moses wrote it. And it is grammatical. In other words, we don't try to read poetry with rules that we would read, you know, maybe a narrative section of Scripture about. And we don't try to read something that is written in a prose or a light poetry style with the rules that we would read a genealogy for. There are different rules that apply to different styles. So that when you read a piece of poetry that says the trees of the field will stand and dance and they will wave their hands in worship to the Lord, you don't think to yourself trees are really going to grow hands and they're going to dance around in the fields and they're going to praise God. You understand it as being poetry. It is poetic, a poetic form. And so when we say that we grammatically are sensitive, we are taking a look at how the Bible is written, and we try to understand it in that kind of form. If you take a look at the Bible and you take it literally, historically, grammatically, the easiest translation that you're going to come up with is this 24/7 day creation. It treats a day as 24 hours, and finally, it's young earth science. I'll talk more about young earth science, but actually, that is that the earth is somewhere between 6,500 and 10,000 years old. That's it. 6,500 and 10,000 years old. That's all. Not a million, not a billion, not 14 billion, but about 7,000 to 10,000 years roughly. Okay, that is a young earth view. Now, its weaknesses. Obviously, the number one weakness, after saying that, is its reconciliation with the scientific data. I'll point this out a little bit later, but science says the earth is 4.56 billion years old. And so this particular view says the earth is 10,000 years old. The gulf between 10,000 and 4.56 billion is rather large. All right? It's so large that talking in terms of the earth being 4.5 billion years old is something that even scientists call deep time, time that we don't even have comprehension of. It is so broad and so incredible. It also, one of its weaknesses is identifying the literary or the genre devices that are used in interpretation. There's no question that the first 11 chapters of the Bible are written in a bit of a prose style. And this particular view, 24/7 day creation, needs to be able to address why are we taking literally or for each word the text when it is written in kind of a prose or a flowery style. That's an important issue that must be addressed by this view. The next view is the day epic creation view, or some of you are more familiar with this as the day age view. Okay? Each day is representative of a long age that God created things. In other words, it could be an indeterminate amount of time. One of its strengths, in fact, is the unlimited time periods for each epic. It allows for the scientific data. Interestingly, it did not come into being, though, because of the scientific data. Early church fathers, as early as the year 150, believed in this theory. So this is not necessarily attached to science. However, it allows for scientific data to be true. It gives a logic also for day six activities. You might have noticed that when we went through day six last time, this is what happened. On day six, God creates all of the land animals, all the animals that walk the land, the beasts of the field. God also creates man on the sixth day. God sets man into the Garden of Eden, which was created, and He sets man into the garden and asks him to cultivate the garden. Then man names all of the animals. This is all the same day. Then man is put to sleep, and out of man is created woman. All of this occurring on which day? Six. Most people will point to day six and say, that right there is proof that it cannot be a literal 24-hour day. Because just the process of Adam naming all of the animals would clearly take him a much longer period of time. Now remember, back then, there weren't so many subspecies of animals. This is back at the beginning. Okay, but it also doesn't mean that there was just one bird. All right? It doesn't mean that there's, you know, like one cow and that was it. There were no other, you know, beasts that roamed the field 4 feet. You know, there were still lots, hundreds, maybe even thousands that Adam would have had to have named on that day. What are some of the weaknesses, though, in this view? Well, one, the sequence of creation doesn't really support scientific data. In other words, they need day four to occur on day one, and day one to occur on day three to occur on day two to occur on day five. You know what I mean? Like, they need things to happen in a different order for it to make scientific sense of the progression. So while this view allows for scientific views of dating long periods of time, it doesn't allow for a scientific view of how it happened. So no matter what, when you take this view, you're saying that essentially the biblical account is wrong. That's officially a weakness. Identifying literary genre interpretation. This view definitely waffles. Like when it's convenient to look at the text as prose, it looks at it as prose. When it wants it to be literal, well, then we'll scoot over here to literal. When we want it to be totally not literal, prose, just represent, then we'll move even further out here and call it kind of like poetry, where you really don't have a whole lot of rules, that kind of thing. So, unfortunately, in this view, it waffles a lot, and it's very, very difficult to keep track of. It's often an excuse for theistic evolution. Theistic evolution is the concept that God created it, and then He let evolution take over from there. Okay? God created it, and then He let evolution take over from there. That, of course, is a problem, and we'll get to a bit of that in a bit. It also was not Moses' understanding. And if you believe that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, which most people do, most Christians anyway, believe that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, you'll have trouble with Exodus 20:11, which says, and should be up here on the screen, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." There is no concept in Moses' mind of God created the world in seven epochs or seven ages. God did this in broad, broad brushstrokes. Nope. Moses understood what? Day one he did this, day two he did this, day three he did this, and it's exactly what he wrote. So he understood it in 24-hour days. Whereas this day epoch kind of view doesn't. Next page. The prose poetic creation, more of a literary view. Views the first 11 chapters of Genesis as prose or poetic, which I've already told you is a good, definitely is true. You can actually tell, if you will sit down and read the book of Genesis through, start to finish, you will notice that the book has less detail at the beginning and more detail at the end. And the book moves from being a little bit more poetic in its form. And then after chapter 11, once Abraham gets here, we get a little bit more detail and a little bit, you know, a few more facts, a little more meat on the bones. And then by the time you get to the Joseph account at the end of Genesis, you've got a great deal of detail and a lot of information. And then when you get into the life of Moses, of course, you have a first person accounting of what's going on. So you can see the progression that exists all the way through the book of Genesis. And this view tries to recognize that, and this view believes that this is just a literary device, that the first 11 are not to be taken literally. It's just to be taken in a literary sense. The narrative has nothing to say. One of the strengths of this is that the narrative has nothing to say about time. It's just a story. It's like Snow White. It's just a nice story that has a nice moral. And the moral is probably true. The story itself is just a device to get you to that. It's oriented towards the order of the creation. In other words, this is called sometimes the Sabbath view. That God was simply ordering the world so that the Israelites would obey the Sabbath. And that was the point of the creation story, was that the Israelites would understand that God wanted them to have a Sabbath. It allows for all of the scientific data. Some of the weaknesses, though, are that it overemphasizes the literary genre issue. It takes the literary genre issue to its furthest extreme and says you can't trust the text. You can't trust what you're reading because none of it's really literal. This is all just poetry. And if it is poetry, why is the day mentioned so prominently? Why does the text point out to us there was morning or there was evening, there was morning, day one. There was evening, there was morning, day two. It seems to select out from the normal scheme of things a pattern which emphasizes not only the orderliness of the text, but the plain facts of the text that Moses was writing about. It's often an excuse for not only theistic evolution, but also atheistic evolution. Now, when I put an A in front of theistic, you know, theos is God in Greek, and theistic evolution means God was involved in the creation, and then it evolved. Atheistic, when you slap that A in front of theistic, that means it's the opposite of what is about to follow. So atheistic means that God was not around, and in fact there is no God involved in the creation or in the evolutionary process. So this view often has an excuse for a theistic or an atheistic evolution perspective. Clearly, again, it was not Moses' understanding either. We already looked at that verse from Exodus 20. The two or three phase creation. This is probably one that you are more familiar with, believe it or not. There are gaps between Genesis 1:1 and 1:3. There are also gaps between 2:3 and 2:4. This takes no stance really towards time or the length of day. It suggests that there are two or three phases in creation. It develops gap theories. Now, what you do with those gap theories is what's critical. And generally, people that take this view have a lot to say about what happens in the gaps. What does the Bible say happens in the gaps? Nada. Nothing. So understand, you can look at the text and you can say, see, there's a gap there, but you cannot say, and this is what goes in the gap. Not from the Bible anyway. Even if there are gaps there, and I'm certainly not saying there aren't, I want you to know, people that are way smarter than me believe these theories. Are these theories possible? They are definitely possible. Some of them less than others. But these are all possible just reading the text in its plain sense. You can identify these things in a literary way, historical way, blah, blah, blah. So anyway, the gap theories. We'll talk about the gap theory in just a second, but it can be combined with any view. This one's a little bit more versatile. You can kind of stick it in any view you want to and still preserve the base creation. The text mentioned, and people, I know it says on the screen is, but it's supposed to say in. People in chapter 1 are not Adam and Eve. You remember I talked about this last week. It sees different phases occurring in the creation. And it sees chapter 1 as being the creation of humanoids that had no souls and are therefore not morally responsible people. Image of God is strictly taken in sort of a physical sense, which is odd, but we'll talk about that in a couple weeks. Not the biblical understanding is also one of its weaknesses. This view is never entertained in the Bible. Genealogies, never entertained. Adam is first created. This view was never entertained in the Bible. All the views in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, everywhere in between, this view would have been rather scoffed at because it saw a tight connection from Adam all the way on down. So while it's possible to see this view, it's improbable that this view was actually entertained by anybody until, actually, this view most popularly has probably been viewed in the last couple hundred years. Finally, the last of the strength and weakness views, the pre-existent creation, that there was a creation before Genesis 1:1, an entirely previous world which was populated, again, by pre-human, soulless people and beasts. You see what we're accommodating for here? Accommodating for like Neanderthal man. It's a science kind of accommodation. It suggests The strengths are, it suggests the existence of a previous creation. You may not consider that a strength, but in this particular view, that's considered a strength. It allows for scientific data. It treats the day as 24 hours. Again, it's not strictly a textual approach. That's a weakness. It kind of reads between the lines and actually adds a whole bunch. The sequence probably has issues with the scientific data. For instance, and I put it up there for you, the sun and moon. You know, it's very difficult for life to exist on planet Earth without the sun. And so a lot of these views have this kind of progression that occurs. But unfortunately, those views kind of fall apart when you begin to take gigantic elements out of the creation account. I would even say that that is true, simply speaking, about the theory of evolution. For instance, evolution says that over thousands and thousands and millions of years, you have evolved from a basic, you know, gob of ooze into humanity, what we are today. Now, that is a radically simplified version. And for those of you that are more scientific, you probably wish that I would include a lot more detail. It's just not possible to this morning. Suffice it to say that from a primordial ooze, from a primordial single-cell organism, mankind developed according to the theory of evolution. And in the process of that, all that you are has evolved at one time or another in history as you have needed it. Unfortunately, there are things on your body, and this doesn't take a whole lot of thinking to have it make sense for you. There are things on your body that would have had to have evolved simultaneously, even though they had no independent need of one another. In other words, things like your pancreas would have had to have evolved at the same time as your liver, even though those two things would have had no reason for setting off the other evolutionary development, of the other organ. Your eyelid would have had to have evolved before what? Your eye. That's a huge problem. Because why would an eyelid evolve unless it was covering what? An eye. Why would there be an eye? For the eyelid to have, it would either have to have happened simultaneously or at an unbelievable rapid rate, or, in fact, the holes in the theory of evolution indicate other things. That's where we're going to go at this point right now. Now, let me just say, after covering all those, I was praying this morning with Scott Trickett. I said, Scott, this opening section, it's painful. It's like taking a sip of water out of a fire hydrant. I'm going to throw a whole bunch of information out. It's going to knock people into a dull silliness. They're just going to feel like, oh, what are you, that information? Scott laughed and he said, TMI, huh? Too much information? I said, definitely. It's that kind of a thing. It's so much information, and there's so much behind each one of those views. Can I implore you? Can I remind you again that the most important thing in God's Word is Jesus? That's the most important thing. I fully believe that you can actually think what you want to think about creation as long as it is textually supported. All right? I think you should use the Bible as your base. But if you think differently than me, or I think differently than you, it has no bearing on your eternal security. Do you know what has bearing on your eternal security? What have you personally done with the person of Jesus Christ in your life? That's what matters. This is important, but it's not as important as Jesus. All right? Let's not lose traction on that truth. Unfortunately, though, at least in our school systems and in our government, if we can take God out of creation and we can present it as simply a chain reaction of evolutionary events, if we can remove God from the education of how people understand the beginnings of the world, then what it allows humanity to do is stand in a separate position from God. We are no longer under God, created by God. We now stand on the same level as God. We stand actually kind of observing God ourselves with no moral responsibility to a creator whatsoever. And if that is the case, if we stand apart from God, if we have no moral responsibility to God as created beings, then what effect does God have in the everyday lives that you and I live? The answer that our society has developed from this approach is that God doesn't have anything to do with our everyday lives. So believe me, do I consider this an important issue? I do. Do I think that it strikes at the core of our culture and its desire to be separate from God? I do. But you know what? You can convince people of intelligent design, but if they do not deal with who Jesus Christ is in their own lives, the Bible says they are going to hell. The point is not to get people to agree with us on issues of creation and evolution. The point is to represent Jesus Christ day in, day out, in the lives that we live, so that the whole world will know the great news that God has sent His Savior Jesus into the world to save us from hopelessness and sin. That's the point. Let's not lose traction on that. Now, a couple of things. Number two, letter A on the... I'm assuming this is on the inside. Mine's kind of picked apart. You've got a little chart that I created for you. I'm so excited about this little chart too, by the way. Creationism and naturalism. The tension spectrum. If you just take a look down there, this is kind of the tension that we exist in. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker? God said it. I believe it. That's it. Now, I just got to tell you, if you have this on your car, you should tear it off before the service is over because you're going to be horribly embarrassed now. This kind of an approach, while I appreciate the faithfulness that is intended, is perceived by most of the world as being so horribly ignorant that it barely even requires a response other than, oh, look at that. That is such an ignorant perspective. Now, am I saying that I don't think that just taking evolution, hook, line, and sinker as though, oh, that's just it, is just as ignorant? I didn't say that. Okay, I think it's just as ignorant to take any perspective without any kind of inquiry or questioning. However, when Christians represent this on their bumpers of their cars, or they, you hear them say this, oh, these issues are so complex. God, creation, the earth, evolution, it's just too much for me. I'm just going to read my Bible, I'm just going to take whatever's in there, and that's what I'm going to do. Again, I appreciate the faithfulness of that perspective. But if we are on planet Earth to describe in an intelligent way the gospel to people who are not believers, remember, by definition, they don't believe what many of you believe right here in this room. Now, if you're here right now and you're kind of checking out the claims of Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? You hear some of the statements that Christians make and you think, that does not sound very smart. That does not sound very reasonable. I would like a little more proof before I go committing the whole of my life to Jesus. I just want you to know, I totally agree with you. I don't get it either. And I've been a Christian almost my whole life. I mean, it's unbelievable the things that I hear in the church. We need to make sure that we are not being intellectually disconnected and intellectually unintelligent with our perspectives on these kinds of issues. And here's why. If you look all the way out there to the left, this is the pure faith view. Unfortunately, science views it as intellectual suicide. That if you take this view, you're cutting yourself off from being able to look at what science has to offer. All of the exploration that science is doing would be suddenly cut off if we simply say, God created it, and that's it. He created it with age. He created it with all of these different things in place. And we will never be able to know what really happened. For the scientists, that's the end. That's the trump card. That's the thing that makes him lose his hand. And he will never admit it. Rather, I believe with all of my heart that what science is doing, when they go to these archaeological digs, when they inspect the age of different things. I believe it's like a policeman that dusts powder and looks for fingerprints. And you know whose fingerprints they're finding? They're finding God's fingerprints. And it is a totally different approach to actually look at science and to appreciate science and to appreciate all that it has to offer us as being the fingerprints of God. Do you know how much wonder there is in our creation? How much awe-inspiring stuff science has uncovered for us. And Christianity has largely taken science and thrown it out because it represents godlessness. And I would say, no. Just godless people who don't understand that what they're observing are the fingerprints of God in the midst of their discipline. We can bring that kind of a perspective to science. We do not need to battle against it, in other words. We can embrace and wonder and be in awe and be driven to worship in a biology class, in a chemistry class, in a conversation with our doubtful neighbor or coworker. We can engage them on a level that shows them that our commitment to Jesus Christ is real in a real world, and that we have appreciation for what science produces, while still perhaps holding to a 7-day literal creation, or your day epic creation, or even intelligent design, which we'll get to in a second. On the other end of the spectrum, of course, is that science has taken what truth is, and rather than define it from what God has to say, they've said that the only kind of truth is scientific truth. And this, of course, is scientific suicide to the average Christian. To relinquish that little seed of the truth is defined by God as opposed to the truth is defined by science is an important issue for us as Christians. And could I once again encourage you that if God is the truth, if God has created truth, then wherever you find truth, wherever you find truth, in the Bible and outside of the Bible, you are seeing the fingerprints of God there. God can be experienced in the most secular of settings. Why? Because there's probably some little tiny kernel of truth in the middle of it all. And God is there. Because God has created truth to point all of humanity towards Him. And the funny part is, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are the only ones that can actually identify, do you see God there? To call a world that has surrounded the truth of God with lies, back to the truth, back to a perspective that says, God is the Creator. We'll depart from the handy-dandy continuum for now. The gap theory, number two, the non-textual creation theories, I just wanted to detail it for you because it is popular and you will read about it quite a bit. And you'll even hear me mention that there could very well be a gap between Genesis 1, 2, and 1, 3. I think one of the compelling reasons for that, by the way, is... And we'll talk about this when we talk about the fall of man in the next couple of weeks. One of the most compelling reasons for the gap theory or to feel that there's a gap is where did sin come from? Like, when did that whole thing with Satan happen? Was that happening at the same time? How did all that work? And I will give you two different perspectives on that. I will give you a perspective that fits with the 24/7 young earth creation. And I will also give you a perspective that fits with the day epic or the gap theory kind of creation. Okay? That there could be a gap in the midst of verses 2 and 3 back there in Genesis. And I think both are really functional. And the funny part is, in our church, I already know, those of you that care about these issues, you already come up next to me. So, you young earth or old earth? You gap theory or no gap theory? Are you gap in 1-2 to 1-3, or you gap in 2-3 to 2-4. You know, like you guys are, some of you are just, you know, intelligent enough to be scary, you know, sometimes. You guys have like done a lot of reading on this stuff, and you're actually kind of like creation geeks. And so this stuff kind of, you know, geeks you out. And so I'm just, you know, there's the gap theory. And the main thing that I want to point out down here is that 4.56 billion years, which is what the current age of the earth is according to geologists and people that are in the scientific community, that is a really long time. The age of the universe is over 14 billion years old, but just the age of the earth is figured out at 4.56 billion years. That is just an unbelievably long period of time. So long, in fact, that from a science perspective, anything could happen in that time period. And that's important for us to track with. It's important for us to track with the fantastic scope of time that science is dealing with, that you and I often do not, consider. Finally, intelligent design. This is a hybrid view of both science and theology, which is heralded as the intellectually responsible view for Christians and the scientifically insightful view for scientists. It is a highly complex explanation of cosmological origins, but it is an increasingly popular view. I have tried to detail for you in the geek notes at the bottom exactly what my understanding of intelligent design is. I have only read a couple of books. I'll tell you what, though. I've read every article on CNN for the last 2 years on intelligent design. I'm fascinated with how this is playing out in our culture. Several of you homeschool your kids, and intelligent design books are popular amongst homeschooling families. Many of you have read the articles on CNN, or you have read the articles in the newspaper about intelligent design, and you're like, this is it, right? This is the one. This is how we win. And I would just caution you. There is a lot of scientific jargon in intelligent design, and it could easily lead one who believes in creation and God away from that view and into a different one. There is also a lot of implication of creation in intelligent design, and it could lead the scientific community as a whole or in part to a stronger view of divine origins. Not necessarily God of the Bible, but divine origins. All right? Doesn't mean that God as you understand Him, but it could mean God is, you know, the world understands Him. The big spirit in the sky kind of thing. So, I would urge extreme caution and implore you to understand intelligent design better. I even give you a resource for those of you that love to read about these kinds of things and have just got oodles of time. You're not following March Madness, all that kind of stuff. Okay, if you are interested in that kind of thing, I even give you a book down there that you can read, and you can check it out in my office if you want to take a look at it first. Letter C. As we discuss these two things, I think it's important to keep these things in mind with creation and science. First, Genesis is not a scientific explanation. I mentioned this last week, but I wanted to detail it for you here. Genesis is largely, not always, but largely written in functional language. Art opposed to science. All right? When the Bible says, let there be light, what it means is God, through His glory or through His creative activity, turned on the lights. Now, those lights didn't necessarily, as we've already covered, have to have a source. God just simply commanded the light to appear, and there was light. No sun, but there was light. No light bulb, but there was light. God can do that. If there's any doubt of that, look in the end of the Bible. It says in heaven there will be no sun or moon or any kind of light source for us. Simply, what will we have? The glory of God illuminating all of it. You may object to this view, but you're going to live in this view for the rest of your days if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. It is functional. In other words, the Bible never says, let there be electromagnetic radiation which falls within the perceptible wavelength of the human retina. That is a much more technical, less functional, and more, you know, how it happened and what was going on kind of explanation. We wish that the Bible was written this latter way. It's very Western. It's very Western for us to understand all the whys. It's not enough for us to say, it rained. There's a low pressure system over Southern California pushing the high pressure system a little bit further out, and the high pressure system will return, and we'll have our regular 70 degree weather in just a week. That's what we prefer. Weathermen, seldom right, but that's what we like. Right? We don't want God created the light, the sun, the stars, the earth, the sky, the rain. We want photons, gaseous balls of fire, high and low weather pressure systems, that kind of thing. We want detail. The Bible is just not written that way. Not even interested in that. It's not even the purpose. Remember? It's there so that we could experience the story. Second, we've got to recognize the enormous pressure in our culture to define truth in scientific terms, particularly when it comes to origins. I call this a scientific imperialism. Just about every commentary, every book I'm reading mentions this, that it is wrong to think of science being the only ones that define truth. I came up with this next illustration by myself, which makes it a little bit scary. It would be the same as making a scientific assertion about human anatomy based on the artwork of Pablo Picasso. A lot of you are familiar with Pablo Picasso. He drew all the funky looking art, okay? The really strange, like cubic, and you know, it's like the face is sideways and it's got an eyeball over here. And I should have had a picture that I could have put up there of a piece of Pablo Picasso. Now just imagine 2,000 years from now, someone looks back at a piece of Pablo Picasso art and says, man, those people didn't know the first thing about anatomy. Look at this poor guy. This guy had the eyeball where the ear's supposed to go. He's got the ear on the forehead. He's got the mouth on the back of the head. All these kinds of things. Either those people had really messed up faces, or he wasn't really intending for us to make assumptions about anatomy from it. It would be foolhardy, though, for us to dismiss Picasso's artwork as just being irrelevant, because it doesn't match our science. It would be just as foolhardy to dismiss the Bible just because it doesn't fit the science of our day. So please, approach it in the functional, sometimes even artistic language that it was written in. What is given is a fantastic picture that leads one to understanding Jesus, that leads us to understanding faith. Finally, I promised you I would do this, and I'm just barely over, so I'll be quick. What about Barney? What about those dinosaurs? Dinosaurs are not a myth. I grew up in a world that said the dinosaurs were a myth, that it was just a big evolutionary hoax that was foisted on us by scientists, those evil, evil scientists. They're trying to fool us, and they're saying there were dinosaurs around. I cannot agree with that. I believe that they truly existed. In fact, I believe that in the creation account, you read about them. They would have been created on both days 5 and 6. You'll even see in Genesis 1:21, it refers to great sea monsters being created. Genesis 1:24, the beasts of the earth. They're even given names in the Bible of Behemoth or Leviathan. These were great beasts. Look at the explanation in Job 40:15-18 of the behemoth, whose tail swung like a cedar tree. Okay, that's big, all right? That's large. That's not one of the possible translations of behemoth, is it could have been a hippopotamus. I have never seen a hippopotamus with a tail the size of a cedar tree, all right? It might be within the translation spectrum, but that doesn't mean you got to use it. It just is unbelievable. It says that the muscles in his belly were unbelievably strong. It said that his bones were like iron poured into those bones. That was how God created him. What does that sound like to you? It sounds bigger than a hippo, all right? It sounds like something that we don't understand or we don't live around anymore. I believe that those dinosaurs... Now, by the way, I know the view you've got in your head, all right? You've got those little kid books, right? And you open it up, and there's Tyrannosaurus Rex charging out of the page at you. And he's got his little arms and his big teeth, or you remember Jurassic Park. And you're like, it doesn't work that way. Those big, gigantic beasts, they would have eaten little poor humans and that kind of thing. I'm going to show you in Genesis chapter 9, and you've got to keep this in mind, that the animal kingdom and humanity existed in tandem with one another at the beginning of the creation. The fear of mankind and the enmity that exists between animal and man only occurred after Genesis 9. It's important for us to remember that before the flood, things were different. That a dinosaur was not running around tearing everything apart the way that it could have later. What did everybody eat at the beginning? Strictly veggies. So glad I wasn't there. All right. Letter B. Dinosaurs probably faced gradual extinction after the flood of Noah. We'll talk about the details of that. When the colder world climate set upon the earth, some excellent resources are listed down there for you to take a look at when it comes to dinosaurs, the age of the earth, those kinds of issues. I said it at the beginning of this morning that we would be covering a lot of information today. What do you take away from some of these conversations, some of these arguments? So I'll tell you this. If you walk out of here this morning, you just go, man, that pastor, he's a crackpot. He thinks Tyrannosaurus Rex lived at the same time as Adam and Eve. He's Looney Tunes. You know what? I'm actually genuinely okay with that. These are not what I would call essentials. That's why we're not spending eons and eons trying to figure them all out. A person's belief about how the creation played out, I really feel like, is the essential issue. What is the essential issue? Jesus. That's what matters. And in the very next chapter, God is going to talk about Jesus. God is going to say, even though you've sinned, I have already planned for a Savior to come. From the very end in view. Do you know that in the New Testament? You know from the Old Testament that God commanded things into being. In the New Testament, it says that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. It says further in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit breathes life into God's creation. We know that from the Genesis account. We see it throughout the life of the church. That the life, the breath, the substance of God's Spirit is alive inside of us. Do you see that God commanded? Jesus did it. And the Spirit to it. To see in the whole of Scripture, not just the account of Genesis, but in the whole of Scripture, what God was doing, even in the Genesis account, is to see that God had you and I in mind the whole time. That you are not some accident. That you are not here on earth with no purpose. But that God has uniquely laid His fingerprint on your life. That you yourself have the fingerprints of God all over you. You are not an accident of some evolutionary random chain of events, and you just happen to come out on top or on the bottom, depending on how you feel about yourself. God Himself, His fingerprints are all over your life. And maybe like the scientist, you've missed it. Maybe you've never seen it before. Maybe you've never considered it. That God created you with a real life purpose in His image so that you could experience Him in a way that no other creature that is created can. Would you consider that as we take a look at the creation account, that this simple idea of God's fingerprints being all over everything are what He had in mind in communicating the truth of Jesus. see how God works with fallen mankind. This will have great application for you, because we are all screwed up fallen people. And so it'll be good to take a look at how this whole mess got started next week. Genesis, the book of beginnings. We're going to talk about the beginning of sin in mankind next week.